Father God, I thank you for Tony, and I thank you for his wife, and I thank you for your blessing upon them and that they are part of our family. Thank you for what they bring to our family. We pray for Tony for peace and wisdom if he shares his teaching with us, that he will hear from you what he has to share. And I pray for joy in the sharing, and I pray for his wife that he will be with her right now and that he will comfort her and speak to her and give her peace and help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much. And lovely to be with most of you again. And I think, Christopher, we may have met once before. Or did we? Possibly.
Maybe. I know I met your wife, but yeah. I know you know the same people at the church.
So I'm, I've got a miscellany of stuff for you this morning. And because I'm working for the last 2 months as a science teacher, I've never done this before, we're going to do a science experiment.
Yeah!
And you wouldn't believe how many science experiments need food colouring. So I'd go out and buy a lot of food colouring. So I brought some with me. So watch carefully. Can everybody see this thing here? This is not magic. Any magic, I don't do that. So, we're going to put a little bit of food colouring into this water, and I want you to see what happens. You won't be surprised, I hope. Anyway, over time, maybe we've now covered my hands with food colouring. I don't want to get it on anything. No, it's okay. Over time, as you know, by Lenz's law and various other people's laws, the food colouring will diffuse itself through the water. Mm-hmm. And if I shook that up, you'll find that it will be pretty well mixed up. Mm-hmm. And the thing I'm trying to illustrate is, and the first point that I want to make this morning, is that the colouring is like your words. Words that you speak, words that you write, words that you post on social media particularly. And we sometimes underestimate the effect that we can have on anybody, and certainly on the whole of the rest of the world. And it's actually much more than you might think. Now this can be good, and it can be bad. Because to illustrate, next door neighbors, one neighbor has just moved in, and the first thing that happens is their dog goes and pees on their neighbor's grass. That neighbor then says, "Get your dog off my lawn," and those neighbors will never speak to one another again. Mm-hmm. It can go on for 20 years, mm-hmm. long after they've forgotten what caused the problem. It's like a vendetta. Just a few words like that can make a huge difference. So value your words, is what I'm really getting at here. And as missionaries, this becomes particularly important for reasons that I'll bring up a little later. But I also want everyone to know how much power they have, mm-hmm. for good and for bad, and sometimes for evil. It's horrid. I mean, if you just go on to onto the web and check things, you'll see nowadays anyone, however nasty they are, can get their weird thoughts out and try and influence people. We try and ignore those people. There's even more, thank goodness, good people getting their thoughts out all the time. But their thoughts, and they're out there. And I'm reminded, when I was thinking about this, I was reminded that God's word, we say God's word doesn't return void. Mm-hmm. So when God speaks, or when he has put something in the Bible, then it will not be wasted. Mm-hmm. But this is analogous to that. I wouldn't say this is like as powerful as God's word, not for a second. But words can haunt you. I mean, the kind of story that this reminds me of is there's a fairly well-known story about somebody who was a Sunday school teacher, and he taught children for years, and he thought he was terrible. He thought he was awful at it. And 20 or 30 years later, he met somebody who had done very well in life. And this person told him that, and thanked him for what he'd learned in Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher was totally blown away. He had no idea that he'd had a good effect on anybody. But that sort of thing can happen all the time. You can just speak to somebody. Maybe you stop for a one, or you see somebody who needs a little bit of help, and you comfort them. They won't forget that. It'll stay with them for a long time. And most times we never have the chance this side of heaven of hearing the feedback. When it does happen, it's just wonderful. Now, to save you all a little bit of time and asking me for my email address and all that sort of thing, pass these rounds. These are our large size business cards. That we've got plenty of these.
Large size.
Website addresses, things like that. I know it's no good giving you website addresses because you can't get on the web while you're down here. But when you get home or something like that, you can check it out. And the pretty one is my wife, who is currently resting in our house in Worcester. She had a minor operation yesterday in the MediClinic in Worcester. She's fine. And it's something that's been bothering her for a while, so we're really happy with it. So she was going to come here this morning, but in the end, Marie and she decided that we don't have to rush over this. It's probably better for her if she rests and so on. Which is why I'm going to attempt to record what I'm going to say here, just in case she asks me what I said. Just put this lid on, just in case we have. I don't want this beautiful blue rug. Now, I have a claim to fame in this room. I painted some of this ceiling.
That's true!
Yeah. Yes. I didn't imagine it would look quite so nice, which is why I took that photograph a little bit earlier. Now, we had a lot of good times here in Pomegranate. I've spent a lot of time... Oh, I'll tell you little bits of my testimony as we go through. So I started... my Christian life started when I was 5. My parents weren't particularly religious, but it was wartime. My mother found a Catholic... I'm not Catholic. Found a Catholic primary school just up the road. And when I was 5, I was taught by nuns. And I was taught 3 or 4 things, which stuck with me for the rest of my life. Number 1, God the Father. Number 2... God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And I was also taught about sin, and if you sinned, where you were going to go. A lot of flames. and I'm telling you, I did not sin. I was so focused on not getting burnt to death in hell that I would never have told a lie, not if somebody had paid me money. I was a good little boy, because those at that age... I was absolutely prepared to believe what I was being told, and I've never changed my mind about some of those things. So that's how I started off, I've always been very grateful to my mother. She was a wonderful woman. She didn't teach me anything about things that parents are meant to teach you. Well, I'm sure she did subliminally, but she certainly didn't teach me anything about Christianity. But she was a Christian all her life. And so, by example, she was somebody that really affected me. All right, that's part one of the testimony. We'll come back to that when I just want to take a little break from the other things I want to talk to you about. I believe, from my experience, that there are lots of people out there who try and explain the world, try and explain how we've got to the point we've got to. How there is wars going on. You know, there's always been about 15 wars. Since the beginning of time, throughout the world, just going on. And how can you explain that? And I've come to the conclusion that the only way to understand this is a belief in God and a belief in the devil. Mm-hmm. I think those things, what God has taught us through his word, will explain most of the world and the universe. But without believing in
evil and the devil, you can't explain all the bad things. You really can't. It's impossible to believe. And I know people who profess to be Christians and they say, oh, I don't believe in the devil, I don't believe in sin. No, I believe in a God who is going to bring everybody up to heaven afterwards. Everyone will be forgiven. It's going to be a very crowded place. I don't buy that. But I can understand, when I read in the papers about something that's happened, if I start saying, well, how can this be? Mm-hmm. I can understand it and I can rationalize it through a belief in Christianity and in the devil. Now, I'm a very analytical person. I'm an engineer by training, so I do equations and things like that, or I did. I do a little bit with the boys I'm teaching science to these days, which is quite nice. But I'm not somebody that doesn't want to figure out why something is happening. I pass this on to my son. He would find broken watches on the seashore and mend them. I can't do that, but he's quite a bright guy. So that's my belief in a nutshell about the world. It's something that God designed, and just about anything that happens, if you have a belief in Christ and you have a belief in the devil, you can figure out what's going on. Now, one of the things that God did was he spattered lots of things around populations of the world. People, more or less equally, I think, different IQs, intelligence, all over the place. It doesn't matter if you were born in Central African Republic or in California. The number of bright people is the same per population. You know, there's something that statistics will suggest that to you. There are different races, lots and lots of different races. There are different social skills. Some people are socially phobic. They clam up if they get into an environment where people are sort of chatting, cocktail parties or something like that. They can't handle that. Some people love that. You know, if you're an extrovert, you like that sort of thing. Different cultures and religions, all of these things are in our world, this world that God created. He knew it was going to happen. Different morals, different attitudes towards morality. As you'll hear from my testimony, I had a point in my life when morality really went out the window. And I didn't think there was anything wrong with that. It just seemed normal to me. So different morals, different steps on their ladders of faith. When I was going to church just one day a year, Christmas Day I think it was, I used to think I'd arrived in the world of Christianity, and I thought all the people who went to church every week were fanatics, just the way you would think of an Islamic fanatic today. Mm-hmm. I thought, these people are crazy, why would they want to do that? And then as I developed in my faith, I realized how naive and ignorant I had been in the past. And as you go through life, spare a moment of thought for the people who you meet who may be on a lower step of that ladder than you are. Mm-hmm. And remember that there are plenty of people who are on a higher part of that ladder than you are. It blows my mind when I hear people, really good people, teaching our faith, and I say to myself, why could I ever do that? In fact, I never imagined I would ever be talking to a group like you, but this happened. But those are all things that are different. But there's one thing that's identical. Every single one, every single person in all those groups is loved by God equally, exactly the same amount. So we have to bear that in mind in our time as missionaries, that we may see people who look strange or who behave strange or what have you, but if you just remember how much God loves them, that helps you to build that initial relationship with them. That is sometimes very difficult to appreciate in the case of mass murderers and some really evil people in the world. It's a real stretch to imagine that we should somehow forgive those people. I can't answer that question. All I know is that God has said that he loves everybody and he created them. I was in, we just started running an Alpha course in Avian Park, which is a very dangerous township in Worcester.
And last Monday we did the first introduction. These kids are between the ages of 4 and 11 or 12. And this was the first time I was just trying it out to see if it would be completely foreign to them. And at the end, I was asking questions of them. Most of them speak English, not all of them. And questions like, why, what makes you happy? And first answer I got was, God makes me happy. I had better answers from that group than from the many, many Alpha courses I've run, from people who are sophisticated and trying to figure out what makes them happy. Well, going to Las Vegas, winning money or whatever makes them happy. These kids are more aware from what they've learned in this little group in a dreadful environment than a lot of the others. It really blew my mind.
Yeah.
Just on a slightly lighter note, before we did that, I had discovered from being in another kids' club that there were certain songs that the kids love. So anyone got an app on your phone called Shazam?
You
know what it is? So I made a recording, half an hour recording, of all the music the kids in one of these clubs run by a man called Pastor Foller, who's an angel, was doing. And I took it back and I played it to Shazam, and I got all the songs. Then by chance, last Sunday, we were in Pal, and I saw a DVD of William the Windspan, who was the author of some of these songs. So I bought it. And I put this on for these kids, and they immediately leapt up and started dancing and singing and everything. It was quite extraordinary. Afterwards, the person who runs the library where we do this, she complained. She said, "You can't do that anymore. It's too loud." It wasn't the sound of the instruments, music, guitars, or anything, because it was just running on my computer speaker. But they just loved it. And I've seen this is a strange thing that particular music, they love it. And the only thing I want to say now is that a lot of the children here are being exposed to good Christian materials in all the schools, not just in Christian schools. Mm-hmm. It's no longer bad. It's no longer considered, as it is in Canada any longer, to tell children about Jesus. Mm-hmm. If you do that, if you're a teacher in Canada, you probably lose your job. Mm-hmm. One of my friends at church in Canada, her 7-year-old daughter, had been just talking to a friend in school about Jesus. And the school principal phoned the parent up, says, "You cannot let your child talk about Jesus here." Now, we all know what that's for. It is nothing to do with the Muslims. The Muslims are not upset by that. It's the atheists. Mm-hmm. And they are getting more and more energetic and trying to make their mark. Mm-hmm. And that's probably the thing that most of us will be up against in our missionary work.
Maybe a quick comment is,
yeah,
we should start to make up our minds whether evolutionists true or not.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying that it's part of a preparation against this wave of anti-God. The driving force behind it is evolution.
Yeah.
Just I read a book the last couple of weeks about that, and it's as part of our evangelistic side that we've got, we should start preparing ourselves with that knowledge.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not prepared, people can tell you anything. Mm-hmm. In the
yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, just going back to my blue die, one of your jobs as missionaries is to use the word from the Bible and your words to as seeds. The word seed in the Bible is a very important word, as seeds, and plant them in good soil, like the parable of the sower. Just as nature nurtures seeds, once you've planted seeds, do you go back and start worrying about the seed? You may water it, but you don't wonder how it's going to turn into a plant or a tree. Nature does that. And it's the same with us planting seeds of faith in people. Once we've planted the seeds, I want you to not worry about whether that seed germinates or whether that person is going to become a Christian or whatever. That's not your job.
That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Just as nature looks after those seeds, the Holy Spirit will look after the nurturing the seeds that you plant. And some of them will germinate, but not all of them, because they may not land on good soil. But that's not what this is about. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that you might meet somebody who is almost ready to give their lives to Christ because somebody else planted a seed in their life 5 years before. That's also something that we have the privilege of doing. It's happened to me a few times, just in the short time we've been here in Worcester. But I'm talking about when you initially meet somebody and you bring them the good news. So don't beat yourselves up about feeling that it's your job to follow every part of their progress after that. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying it's not whether it goes well or goes badly. That's up to the Holy Spirit. Let's have a little bit more of my testimony. Though I was 5 when we left that. And I went to quite good schools, and where it was normal to have church services and plenty of Christian teaching in the schools. They weren't per se Christian schools, they were just regular schools in England. I come from the same country as you do. And I don't know how things are now, it's a long time ago, but I feel I was taught quite well, and I was quite enthusiastic about my faith. I would go to communion and so on, not even just on a Sunday. But then I went to university, and I kind of lost the whole thing. Maybe I was a victim of peer pressure, we'll come back to that a little later. Maybe I started thinking, maybe somebody sowed some of those little words in my mind and I took too much notice of it. But by the age of 22, 23, I had zero belief in anything. It wasn't that I didn't believe in that Jesus was the Son of God. I didn't believe that Jesus existed or any spiritual matter in any religion. Unless I could see it and touch it, I wasn't interested in it. And I thought that Christians needed lobotomies.
What?
Lobotomy is when they take your brain out and revamp it and take a cold chunk and maybe put something back in, right? Do I make my point?
Yeah.
I'm telling you this because you might meet other people who have the same view. Mm-hmm. I want to give you some hope for the future.
Yeah.
So I was an atheist. Now, I wasn't a militant atheist. I didn't post things on Facebook throwing scorn at anyone who believed in Christianity or anything like that. I was perfectly happy to let people be Christians if they wanted to be, but I wasn't going to be one. And that lasted about 15 years. Now, my wife at the time, who was not my present wife, remained as a churchgoer throughout all that period of time. And I think it was more than anything else her influence, and I could see, well, why is she doing this? What? That made me start thinking, perhaps I should reinvestigate this. And in my mid-30s or late-30s, I started just getting back a little bit of interest. Looking back at it now, I know it was Holy Spirit saying, okay, I want you back in the fold, and I'm going to bring you. And I remember, for example, I actually became a Sunday school teacher, and I was teaching 15-year-old girls. It was the toughest assignment I've ever had in my life. I hated it. They were so difficult. Mm-hmm. You know, anyway, somehow we survived. But there was glimmers coming on there, and I was getting back. And in 1984, Billy Graham came actually to Norwich, which was the city I was living in. And I went. By now, I was now going to church every Sunday with my wife. A great church called Trinity Church in Cromer.
Did you believe at that
point? I was back believing that there's something true here going on. but I was kind of a little standoffish. But I went to Billy Graham, and as you probably know, if you've ever been to a Billy Graham mission or any other mission, there comes a point when he invites people to come down to the pitch, and you will meet with counselors, and that's where, if you wish to, you can say the sinner's prayer or whatever. Well, I stayed firmly rooted to my seat, because I'm a churchgoer. I don't need this. I'm not going to get up in front of all these people and make any kind of a statement, so I did absolutely nothing. Not very brave. But shortly after that, I started seeing advertisements in London. By now, I was living in Norfolk, on the Norfolk coast, and working in London. That's 3 hours' drive. And I saw adverts on large hoardings for a man dressed in a white suit without any information on them at all. I didn't know who it was. I know now it was Saatchi & Saatchi, who you may have heard of, a big advertising agency. And one day I was just idly, it was Saturday morning, I turned on television, and I see this guy in the white suit. I see, that's him! And it was Luis Palau. Has anyone ever heard of Luis Palau? Argentinian evangelist. Buddy of Billy Graham's. Still around. He lives in Oregon these days. And he was running a crusade in 1984 in London on a soccer stadium. Now, I worked 5 minutes' drive from the soccer stadium. So I decided that I would go. And on the 19th of June, 1984, I did. And I can still remember it, just about everything that happened. It's helped because I have the recording of that night's service. And he was the opposite of emotionalism and the epitome of a logical description of our faith. And he totally convinced me that first night, this is true. And he didn't shout or scream or anything like that. He just proved it. It was as good as an equation to me in my ultra sort of, what's the word I used before? I can't remember. My brain, anyway. I was so impressed that I went back and saw him another 7 times. I even put adverts on the company notice board to say, you should come and see this man. And I was soundly reprimanded by the manager for doing that. I said, you do not do that here. Anyway, one learns. And after the end of that, the only thing I wanted was to join a home group. So I called the organization. I didn't even wait for anyone to try and persuade me to join a home group. I called the headquarters and I said, where can I have a home group? And I joined a home group. So that was the beginning of, really, my return to Christianity. That's the next episode. Let's go back to the other things we're talking about for a few seconds. Just trying to keep the interest going here.
Are there recordings from this thing?
Well, this, if...
I mean, of the speaker,
Luis Palau. Mm. Oh, I have lots of recordings of him. And exactly 10 years later... 1995, I was in Canada and I organized a church service on the exact 10-year anniversary of my conversion. We played the recording and everybody who came listened to the same talk. And it's a powerful, powerful talk. I love listening to it. I can listen to it over and over again. But I have quite a few other recordings of Luis. Check him out. He's a fantastic evangelist. And read his books. Anyone know Ed De Silva? He is married to Luis Palau's sister. Okay, let's jump ahead. At some stage in life, you're going to have to have confidence in your own thoughts and ideas. The natural thing when we grow up is that we may have some thoughts and ideas, but we don't really have the confidence to put them onto other people. I was very much that way. I thought, well, I believe this, but I'm sure I'm not confident enough in it to tell somebody else about it. I may be completely wrong. I may be barking up the wrong tree. And particularly if what I wanted to say conflicts with the culture, conflicts with the prevailing culture. and peer pressure. Peer pressure can wreck your life, as you well know. I mean, why do people start smoking? Why do people go on drugs? They do it just they want to impress their friends or for whatever reason. I did have one claim to fame in this area. When I joined the Navy when I was 17, the first thing they did to us was they offered us cigarettes at amazingly low prices, duty-free, and they offered us alcohol at equally amazingly low prices. So I said yes to the alcohol, and I said no to the cigarettes, and I've never actually stuck a cigarette in my life, because I knew that those cigarettes would kill me. Mm-hmm. Now, later on, when I see people suing tobacco companies, mm-hmm. I have no sympathy with them whatsoever. We have known for 60 years that cigarettes will kill you. And to blame a tobacco company is ridiculous, but they do. So that was the reason. I wanted to live, and I also wanted to save a bit of cash. So I, not much in those days, because they were basically giving away cigarettes.
Yeah.
So I don't know how I got onto that. Peer pressure, anyway. I didn't succumb to peer pressure, folks. Yo, in that particular case. But the peer pressure thing is so powerful for so many young people these days. It really is. Pray for them. Help them. Because the idea of actually going out on a limb and saying no when all your friends are saying yes, very tough. Very, very difficult indeed. Only through a strong relationship with God and with mentors, people who you can call and say, look, I'm in a spot of bother here. What do you think? Those kind of people can help you get over that kind of thing. Now, this came to me this morning. This goes back 15 years. I read a sleeve note from a Christian rock band called the Galactic Cowboys. Anyone ever heard of them?
Wow, what a name!
Right. Well, they brought out an album called The Horse That Bud Bought. And I was listening to the radio one day, which I do, I love radio. And they played this particular song called Idle Minds. And the DJ, whose name was Nick Greco, one of the best DJs I've ever known, he started talking on this subject. And this is a transcript of what he said. This is DJ. This is not even Christian radio. This is community radio. University radio, if you like. Listen to this carefully. This is what Ben Huggins had written about why he wrote this song. Idle minds wait for signs. The song is about people who want to react instead of acting. They want to wait for somebody to say, oh, it's safe to go now. It's almost like they're waiting on a corner for a light to change and say, go ahead and walk. That's not really... that's not really what my faith is about. And this is not only about Christians, it's about life in general. Definitely Christians should walk in faith. But it's also about people testing the waters. It's like being a politician instead of a diplomat. Like politicians, they go out and they want to see, well, what do the masses think? Let's do an opinion poll and see what happens. You know, they want to test the waters and wait for that sign that says, what I'm doing is right, or whatever, instead of just doing what is right. And that really impacted me. This is 15 years later, and I still remember this. And I actually had it on one of my many websites, so I was able to bring it to you this morning. But it's a kind of a change in attitude that you get to at a point in life where if you have something that's really strong in your heart, and you believe it, and you're totally confident that it's in line with your faith and reality, then even if everybody else in the world doesn't agree with you, you have to stand by it. Mm-hmm. Now, mostly, some people, you'd be amazed how many people do agree with you, but so many people hold back from expressing their thoughts about these things because of the negative reaction they may get, particularly in these days of social media. You post something up and it might be... I'm actually having a little bit of an interesting to and fro following the Angus Buchan event, mm-hmm. and responding to somebody who was basically saying that, Angus, get back on your horse and ride away. And he was totally incapable of understanding what it was all about. and that's a nasty trend. So there are opportunities for this these days. But you have to get to the point when you are confident enough about what you believe. And this comes from, I mean, you're learning all this stuff here. You're learning the confidence that comes from Christ, from your biblical teachings. And there's no better place for that. I don't know if you know that nowadays the amount of information in the world doubles about every 2 years. That's a very big problem for teachers and designing syllabuses in schools. How do you teach people? When I went to school, it was relatively easy. I mean, they had a tiny amount of information compared to what they've got now. Mm-hmm. But that's just an aside. I feel for the people who work out curricula. There's so much information. And what we're seeing in the world, by the way, is people becoming more and more specialized. They know a lot about something relatively narrow, and they know very little about other things. And the ultimate expression of that is Asperger's syndrome, where you have somebody who may run a company and be a billionaire, and he just doesn't know how to change a tire on his car. He's never ever had to. And that is a very, it's getting more and more common. I have a, this is slightly strange, but I think being average is good rather than being incredibly clever. I'd like to be average, because I've met some incredibly clever people who are not clever in areas other than where they're clever in. And they can have quite difficulties in that. Anyway, there is too much information, and we have to figure this out somehow, and we have to know... I don't think I would say there's something of what I'm saying that would agree with you. I'm not saying don't become a specialist in something. I'm saying that we're getting to a point where many, many people are specialists and they don't have the general knowledge that they should have picked up to support it. And there's also, I think there's less mental illness amongst average people than there is amongst very, very clever people as well. So maybe I'm just trying to justify the fact that I'm a very average person. And I think that only small amounts are needed for most of the purposes that we have. I spoke before about having the confidence to speak out on subjects. And sometimes... The feeling is, well, I don't know enough about it. It would take me 10 years to become knowledgeable about that subject. I'd have to go and do courses and so on, and then I might have enough information. I think that's dangerous. I think that you should rely partly on the book knowledge, but also on your own common sense and your heart, and pray about it. And if you're getting the feeling, if you're getting the word from the Spirit, that this is something that you should be doing or should be talking about, go ahead. Have that confidence. Because you're probably a lot better than you might think. The search for knowledge must never take precedence over acting on the knowledge that you already have. The search for knowledge must never take precedence over acting on the knowledge you already have.
Mm-hmm.
The search for knowledge, because some people just love learning for its own sake. That's not a bad thing, but they do nothing. They don't do anything with the knowledge. They become the world's greatest repository of information. And on television, they can win prizes for being memory men. But they don't actually do anything with that knowledge. They don't go out and change the world in any way whatsoever. The search for knowledge. Hey, I'm worried now because I didn't get that from anywhere else. I just wrote it. But I think it came to me anyway. The search for knowledge must never take precedence over acting on the knowledge you already have. Now, sometimes that'll take a leap of faith. You may not be ready to accept the invitation to become the president of this society. Most people feel they're not ready. But if you do it, you'll learn what you have to learn. So if somebody invites you to do something that could have some value to others, be courageous. All right, continuing with my testimony. So I've got to the point where in 1984, the 19th of June, I had fully realized the truth about Christianity, the truth about Jesus. But in those days, the Holy Spirit was not quite as forefront as he is today. It was the very early stages of the charismatic revival, probably 20 years before that. And the Holy Spirit, if you'd asked me what speaking in tongues was, I wouldn't have had a clue. I would never ever mention anything like that. But I didn't know what I didn't know, so it wasn't a problem. I felt confident in my Christian faith, and over the next 10 years or so, I carried on learning from others in home groups and so on, and I got quite enthusiastic about the faith. And then I moved to Canada. I won't go into the reason for that, except I fell in love with somebody. That's all you need to know. That's the only reason for moving from one continent to another are either economic, you're desperate for, you can't get a job and you're desperate, or else you fall in love with somebody. In my case, I fell in love. That person is no longer my wife, but she got me to Canada, so I'm always grateful to her. We're still very good friends, by the way. In Canada, I wasn't very good. I was living in sin with this lady for about 3 years, which is not exactly the right thing for somebody who's just been to a Louis Palau evangelism mission. But we did get married. And fast forward to 1997. And a friend of hers, a friend of Anne-Marie's, who's my second wife, kept on pestering me. He said, I want you to come along to this course. It's called the Alpha Course. And I thought, I don't know what it is, but it sounds like a cult to me. Yes. Something to do with people all getting excited about something in Christianity. And I was kind of more just a standard church-going Christian in those days. But Bob never gave up. He sort of came around to see me, talked to me, and then he came by my house one night, unannounced, and he said, well, we're having an introductory meal on Wednesday, and we're putting on roast beef. Well, I happen to be very partial to roast beef. So I said, okay, I'll come. And I was told that there was somebody that we were going to hear from called Nikki Gumbel. Now, has anyone heard of Nikki Gumbel?
Yeah.
Okay. So I went along there expecting to see Nikki Gumbel, and he was nowhere in evidence at all. We had a meal, which was very pleasant, and we had the roast beef and so on. Mm-hmm. And then they put on a video, mm-hmm. and that's where Nikki Gumbel turned up. And Nikki Gumbel was a lawyer. He was an analytical guy like me and like Louis Palau. And I think it was about 10 minutes into the video that I got out my calendar and I just scratched out everything I was doing every Wednesday for the next 3 months. I said, of course I'm coming on this course. It took Nikki 10 minutes to convince me that I absolutely had to be there. Now, I've driven Nikki in my car since then, so I've moved on quite a long way, but the Alpha course has been huge in our lives. So I did Alpha, and it was on, if any of you have done it, you know that there is a time in the middle when they have a Holy Spirit weekend, where you get introduced to the Holy Spirit. And it didn't actually click with me at that time, funnily enough. And then 2 weeks later, you do a healing night. And I can't remember much about it, because I was in tears most of the time. But I went up, at the point where you could go up and ask for healing, prayer for healing, I went up to a couple, and they prayed for me. And I couldn't see them, because I was just crying. And I don't remember what they said or anything, but I came out of there a changed person. A month later, by the way, I was walking down the street, and this couple came up and says, hello. I said, who are you? And said, we're the couple that prayed for you on the healing night. Since then, they've become good friends. So Alpha really made a huge impact on me. And I was about a year. I then did a course as a group leader, and then I brought the course into my own church, and I ran a few alpha sessions. And around that time, I was asked by somebody in the leadership in Ottawa if I would like to get on a committee, just planning committee and so on. So I did that. And in 2001 or 2002, I became an alpha advisor, now called alpha coach, for Ottawa. I think there were two of them at the time. I was one of them. So our job was to encourage alpha courses, alpha course leaders, and so on. So I've started running it in prison, in the Ottawa Carle Detention Centre in 2002, and since then I went in every single Sunday afternoon to run alpha course in that prison. And by the way, we're going to be going into Brandfly Prison quite soon now to do alpha there. That's a huge prison. It's 10 times the size of the Ottawa Carle Detention Centre.
We drove close by Brandfly Prison when we went to that with the Worcester youth group. Is there? We turned to that side. I think you just go to the other side.
So thanks to Alpha, I was now knew who the Holy Spirit was, and it wasn't just some sort of vague thing in the background. And by the way, I do recommend the film The Shack, if you want to get the feel for the Holy Spirit. It's great stuff. Again, there's people out there who will tell you, don't watch it, it's garbage or something. But I think it's great. Okay, I'm going to come on to now. I still okay? I've got 25 minutes? Okay, this is good. I probably will fill this time then. This is the subject that I'm most passionate about. It's called encouragement. I don't know if you know this, but there's so little encouraging goes on. There are so few husbands encourage their wives and vice versa. There are so few parents encourage their children. And there are certainly so few business people who encourage their workers. I've written about this online, not in a Christian context, but I really got passionate about it. Because you can work at something for years and not know if you're doing a good job or a bad job. Until you make a mistake, and then the whole world drops on your head. You may get fired. Nobody ever told you if you were doing it right in the first place. They don't have the time or they don't have the interest. But it's very rare for people in business to come up and say to somebody, you did a really good job. Or thank you. They'll say they haven't got time. Well, nonsense. Of course they should have time because it's incredibly important. Unfortunately, this malady extends into the church. And you can be a church worker for years, and as thousands of people are doing incredibly good work, and no one will ever thank you for it. Now, we are taught that we shouldn't expect any thanks for doing things like that. We are doing it for the Lord, we're not doing it for the other people in the church. And I totally accept that. It's totally, we shouldn't be doing anything in our Christian lives in order to get some kind of feedback, saying what a good guy you are. But you have to train yourself to accept that. That's the point I'm trying to make here, is that you should be so confident that what you're doing is the right thing for God that it doesn't matter whether anybody else says you're doing a good job or they're doing a bad job. Even if they say you're doing a bad job, you should be so confident that you totally ignore them. And by the way, my rule about people complaining about something, I take no notice until I've got three complaints about the same thing. Because there are lots of weird people out there who complain about anything. You can write an article in a newspaper, 99% of which is great stuff, and then in one line you say something controversial. And that's the only thing that they'll report on in the newspaper, right? There's nobody says, yeah, this was a fantastic article. By the way, at the end, he said something a little controversial. No, they'll always, headline is the thing that you said. That's this human nature, because we're so bad at encouraging people. I'm basically a salesperson. From 1975 until the present time, I've been in sales. Christianity is just a branch of sales. Selling the gospel, he says.
That's true.
But The one thing I learned very, very early on is if you say something nice to somebody, it's amazing what a difference it makes to where they're going to buy your product. So you may even just say, I really like your hairstyle. And then, after that, it's easy peasy. Because so few people have actually said that to them. Now, you have to be a little careful these days, because if you say something too nice to a woman, they'll throw you in jail for harassment. So you have to be a little careful about that. Even if it's totally innocent. You know, there's some women who can't bear to receive compliments about themselves. But anyway, I'm sure none of you are in that situation. So, here's the message. Encourage others, because nobody else will. And I don't care if it's just the toll operator on the Huguenot tunnel going through. She's given out passes to 1,000 people that day, and I'll bet almost none of them said something nice to her, like, I really like the way you do this. Just try it. It's amazing. Just bring a smile to people's faces. It really can. But don't, the other side of this coin is, don't rely on getting encouragement from others to justify your past or future actions. Because you probably won't get it. And it's terrible if you stop doing something just because nobody came and said you were doing a good job. It's all part of the sort of Christian maturity, or general maturity. It's you get from a point where you're a little bit timid and you don't really know if what you're doing is right or wrong, and you rely too much on peer pressure and other people's opinions, to a point where you're now totally confident that what you're saying is correct. I don't care if somebody complains or they disagree with me, I'm still going to say it. Which brings me to the subject of atheists. You can write this one down if you want to, it's short and sweet.
Short and sweet.
Atheists are people who God hasn't targeted yet, who lack the right information.
Now, I'm a specialist in this field because I was one, and because my son is one. And it's always very sad when your own flesh and blood can't see something that that you see. Mm-hmm. But we watched The Case for Christ the other night. I've seen it before. It's a wonderful film about Lee Strobel and how he, a journalist, set out to prove that his wife's idea of Christianity was totally cuckoo. And in the end, of course, he convinced himself that it was 100% correct. And since then, he's become a major evangelist. He's written lots of great books. Lee Strobel, Strobel. The book is called The Case for Christ. There are two movies of this film. The first one that came out some years ago, and the more recent one, which was shown in cinemas and is an excellent piece of good Hollywood stuff. But well made, good production for capabilities. And the thought I had when I watch it is, my goodness, is it difficult to convert somebody to Christianity. I mean, the things he did to prevent himself being converted, even when presented with the evidence of just about everything, he still hadn't got it. What is wrong with your brain, Lee? He's a very bright guy. I mean, he interviewed the people who worked for the U.S. medical societies, who had published an article proving that Jesus was dead when he came down off the cross. Because you find all sorts of people saying he wasn't dead, he just walked away. Because of the blood and the water that came out of his side. Mm-hmm. Total proof that he was dead. Signed by the American Association. Who are not Christians, necessarily. It wasn't a Christian thing. They just took it as a medical examination. But here's the problem. These atheists, who I feel so sorry for them, because they haven't had this incredible thing that's happened to me. They didn't have the Holy Spirit speaking to them. They haven't even had a word of any kind yet from the Lord. My son James, who has actually written a book on the subject of all religion is, like I said earlier, I thought it was all garbage, and he seems to follow it and be in my
He's read everything by Stephen Hawking, Chris Watson, all those various people. But he hasn't had that direct input from God or the Holy Spirit. Now, I live in the greatest hope that he will have it. And when he does, boy, he's going to be a great evangelist. Yes.
Do you think that God is speaking to them, they just can't hear it? In your experience.
Say that again.
Do you think God is speaking to them, but they just can't hear it?
Well, the Holman Hunt painting of God knocking on the door, but you have to open it, is the answer to that question. I'm sure God is speaking, but he's not listening. We'll come to that subject a little later. God speaks to everybody. God loves everybody. He certainly loves him. No. But he's not ready to pull that door open, even a little bit. His latest thing, when I sent him, I said, have you seen The Case for Christ, James? And his reply was, how could I possibly have any interest in people who burnt other believers at the stake? And he's referring to the Spanish Inquisition and his reason for not wanting to have anything to do with it. You know, Christians have been horrendous in their treatment of other Christians. And we have. It's true. But we're human beings. But he'll use that as a reason. How could you want me to have anything to do with something that has been responsible for wars and death and other things?
So
like
many
that.
People yes. think like that.
Many people do. Yeah. It's only second to people who something... I had a Christian friend once. He was a wonderful Christian. And two of his children died in tropical illness in Africa. Mm-hmm. And he lost his faith completely. Mm-hmm. He just couldn't grab that's not what God is about. Mm-hmm. No. If you extend that philosophy a little bit, then there would be absolutely no illness. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And nobody would ever die. It's an impossible universe. You know, God didn't create that. He created something that can work. He created laws that, and he will bend those laws in extreme cases, but mostly he'll just help us get through the situation with those laws.
Respond when your son says something.
Well, I love him very much, so I never ever allow myself to say anything negative.
But if he says, like, how can you want me to see this movie if Christians are like this and this and this?
Well, all right, he wrote a book, and I can't even remember the title offhand now, but he posted it on Amazon, and I wrote the longest review Amazon has ever had. Of the book, every single point of his I refuted. But
how happened then? Does he know it's you that wrote for
him? Oh, sure, yeah, I told him I was going to do it. And we're still friends, you know. For our radio program, our internet radio program, which goes out tonight, by the way, at 8 o'clock, I got him to compose the incidental music and the voiceover and so on. You know, he says, you're listening to CWCP Radio, broadcasting from Worcester, Western Cape, South Africa. He's got a very good voice. So we're very good friends, despite all this. He just hasn't been touched by God yet, or hasn't opened that door. But he will. I mean, I don't know how he tells his atheist friends what his dad and his mother-in-law are doing. It must be embarrassing for him. But we know, amongst his circle of Facebook friends, there are Christians who are on our side trying to bring him into the fold. In fact, there's a man in Australia who's writing a book and using my son as a character in the book.
Wow.
Yeah. Okay. Separation from the world and isolation from worldly matters is not recommended in the Bible. I have met a number of people, including on Harvest School, who their whole environment was the world of Christianity. They would never listen to any music unless it was Christian music. They would never read any books unless they were Christian books. Now, I don't sense Jesus
putting forward that kind of a lifestyle. And quite the reverse. Jesus consorted with all manner of people because he knew that they were the people that needed him most. And unless we know what's going on in the world, unless we have reasonably broadly well-read and we listen to things that other people are listening to, then how can you possibly talk knowledgeably about these things with people? So, now, this isn't a big point. I'm not going to say that immediately change your style. I'm just giving you my own personal point of view. I don't even feel really strongly about it because there are wonderful people who are so steeped in our faith, they just don't have time for anything else. But sort of an analogy, I met a lady in Klein Plassey, which is a sort of a museum in Worcester, and I heard that she's homeschooling her children. She's only about 25 and she's got four children, and she's homeschooling them. That's pretty powerful. Maybe she's 30. And I said to her, have you ever heard of the Da Vinci Learning Channel? Which is a TV channel, which is the best learning channel for children I've ever seen in my life. She never heard of it. She didn't watch television. And I said, you're fighting with one hand behind your back. You know, they need to be exposed to this sort of stuff, and it's so well done. How one person can homeschool four children without access to the internet. And she doesn't have any internet either. So she must be very, very tough-minded.
Children being exposed to the world.
Probably she thinks that they might be exposed to bad stuff as well as good stuff. And so that's just a thought I want to put to you in case you meet this one. I love knowing what's going on in the world. I love South African radio, by the way. SABC, excellent channels. And I learned quite a lot. Okay, next subject. Who to marry? It's kind of like a joke. On Harvest School, it's kind of like a joke. A lot of the girls are looking for husbands and so on. And you're not allowed to cohabitate during the course, but afterwards you can go get married if you want to. Here's my take on it. I've been married three times. My first wife, she was ahead of me in my Christian walk, as I told you. And I'm always grateful to her because she sort of was part of it, brought me back. And no, I didn't, at any time, I didn't try and tell her she was crazy or anything like that at all. She was my wife. My second wife, I was a bit further ahead of her. She was Roman Catholic. And she was absolutely, she would never miss church. But as soon as they'd had the communion, she was out of it. Mm. So I never felt that it was really in her heart. Mm. My third wife, who, sorry, not meeting today, but you will meet, we were a perfect match because, first of all, she had a degree in divinity. She's an MDiv. Wow. And she has become my spiritual advisor. Mm. So we can talk about any aspect of the faith together. And I'm telling you, folks, if you want to find a good partner, find one who's at the same level of you on the Christian ladder. You may think that, no, I'll convert him. You know. Well, in all the books about marriage, if you marry somebody intending to change them, you're probably in for a very great disappointment. So choose somebody that's at the same level. I obviously wouldn't marry, this is something my father made almost a religion about. He was a total racist, and the idea of any of us marrying somebody of a different race freaked him out. However, he had other good points. So wait until the Holy Spirit places in your path the right person, and if they happen to be at the same level as you, like they've been on my father's house, or father's house school, or something like that, I don't see too many men. They tried. Then it can well work. It can work very well. Because there's no greater thing than having somebody who you can talk about all this kind of thing with on an intimate basis
and how you can encourage one another. So that's my thought on marriage. All right, next one is a huge subject, but I'm only going to touch on it. It's called Word and Spirit.
Lovely.
Yes,
this is real rain.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Jesus, thank you.
Jesus. Wonderful.
Yes! Wow.
This is a simplification. There are two schools of Christianity out there right now. The school of the Word churches and the Spirit churches. Word will be very focused on the Bible. They will not encourage any kind of Holy Spirit effects, manifestations, speaking in tongues or anything. In fact, they may even in their hearts believe them to be demonic. I know a church in Ottawa which is so word-based that they don't even believe in any kind of music in their church. They think music is a thing of the devil. And by the way, Larry Norman told us 50 years ago, why does the devil have all the good music? And started the Christian contemporary music revolution from that song. And then at the other extent, we have charismatic churches who are probably don't get the Bible out all that often, but they love worship. And they love to give their whole everything in their body to praising the Lord, and they'll do it for hours and hours and hours. Has anybody heard of R.T. Kendall?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we had the privilege of having him as one of the speakers at our Harvest School. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And a little story about him. On the first week, the first outreach week in Pemba in 2016, in May, there was a raising from the dead. A four-year-old Muslim boy who had died of malaria. And the group of people from Harvest School prayed for him. He was dead. He'd been dead for hours. And he was brought back to life. And when he was taken to the hospital the next day, he had no symptoms of malaria. R.T. Kendall was speaking to us the next week, and he was really upset. He says, I am so upset because I have to go back to England. He's American, but he was in England next week, and I cannot stay. And I want to go out and see that because I never believed it could happen. He's been in Christian leadership for 50 years, and the idea of a raising from the dead was something he thought was just made up stuff. So if somebody of his stature finds it so difficult to believe in miracles, that's the kind of thing that gives rise to what I would call word churches. Now what we need, folks, is a combination.
Yes.
We need Word and Spirit. And that was what R.T. Kendall was doing. That's his life now, is trying to get people to have both sides of this coin, to have a 50-50 in your church, good Bible-based teaching and charismatic exposure to the Holy Spirit. And if you find a church that does that, join it. And I go to one. I go to Worcester Christian Church.
We'll visit.
One could talk for a lot longer on that subject, but I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm just saying that if you just envelop yourself in one extreme or the other, you're missing so much.
Mm-hmm.
You really are.
Tony, this is no longer about who to marry.
No, I moved on. Draw a line under the marry section and separate it from the next.
Word and Spirit.
Word and Spirit
was next. So to continue with my testimony, so if you remember, I was now born again, Spirit-filled, running Alpha courses all the time, and seeing lots and lots of people coming to the Lord.
Because I loved Alpha partly because I'm not a very good face-to-face evangelist. I'm getting better, but I wasn't. But with Alpha, it's a more a group thing. And we were having several people coming to the Lord on each course we did. But it was a group thing, which is a little easier to do if you're not the greatest on a one-on-one. And I was married to this lady who loves missions. Lorianne had been on 10 or 11 short-term missions when I married her. And we had the opportunity to go to Sierra Leone in 2005. It's a thing called Global Alpha Training, where you train up pastors in the Alpha Course. And so we went. That was the first time we went on a mission. That was the second time we went on a mission together. We had previously gone to Migori in Kenya, and again, I had been basically training pastors in Alpha. The interesting thing about that is that Alpha Course normally uses video material to present the course, but there's no electricity where we were, and so I basically taught the whole Alpha Course verbally. Just notes that I had in my book. And so that was quite a stretch, but we managed it. So all of this was getting me into the concept of missions. So we've been on these missions. It was wonderful to have Lorianne to be the person with the experience, and I was really catching the bug. She applied for Harvest School 22, which was in 2015, and they basically said, not without your husband, which was really wise. Because if you're in Pemba without a husband, it's very basic. You know, holes in the ground are toilets and everything else like that. Whereas if you go with a husband or a wife, you get a sit-down toilet.
Really?
Yes.
That's what I heard from her.
Yes. So get married first.
I'm all for that.
Anyway, she took this to heart, and so the following year I retired March of 2016. So now I didn't have a full regular job, and so we were accepted to go to Harvest School 24, and we had a fantastic time. Loved it from start to finish. If you want to see it, it's all up in video on Vimeo. I filmed the whole thing basically, and I can give you links to all that stuff. Fairly avid movie photographer and still photographer as well. So there's lots of good stuff up there, and I was just completely thrilled with the whole thing. And I moved about 10 notches towards the charismatic side of the word spirit. I remember not being all that excited when everybody was falling over en masse on top of one another, but by the end I was joining in. And then we came here afterwards. We just both had the same strong inclination. There were dreams involved here. Oh, one thing I need to tell you. Right. And this is a subject I didn't really talk about yet. I'm running out of time. How does one figure out how God speaks to you and start listening? Remember my son? I'm sure God is speaking to him, but he's not listening. I think there's all sorts of ways. The way it's for me, I will be just going about my work and suddenly this thing comes straight into my brain. This whole talk I'm giving you came straight into my brain on a Sunday morning. I got it down in about 15 minutes. It's completely completed. And I've got so used to this now that it doesn't surprise me anymore. I think we all have our angels, and somebody even told me they look like us. Or one of them does. And my angels are watching over and making sure that I don't put a foot in the wrong place. And it's become so common now. So if I get a strong thought about something, okay, yeah, sure, I'll do it. Whereas in years past, I might have said, it's just a thought. Yeah. But it's happened too often. So that's the way that God normally speaks to me, until I was on Harvest School. I was about two-thirds of the way through. I went to sleep one night, and I was dreaming,
And it was a mushy, mushy dream. By the way, I write down my dreams whenever I think they have any content in them, and I've got quite a file on them now. Mm-hmm. It was a mushy, mushy dream, not too much. And then right in the middle, clear as crystal, in a lovely accent of a 35-year-old, or no, about 30-year-old, one word, Tony, my name. And I can't forget that. So I think that was when the Lord decided he was going to give me a real treat. That was special. So it hasn't happened again, but it was great for me. So figure out how God is speaking to you and start listening. Love people who God loves. And I can't give a better example than Angus Buchan. I think you all saw this when he brought the gangsters up. That was the most extraordinary thing I've seen at any large-scale Christian meeting. Absolutely incredible. God loves them, therefore he loved them. It was an incredible description of love. And then he gave away his most treasured possessions. And I'm sure they were. I'm sure that Bible has probably been at it for a long time. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those boys? Just unbelievable. So that's, I can't give you a better example of love outside Jesus than that. And I'll end with, there are unexplainable things in the Bible. Only God knows why they're there. So don't beat yourself up if you don't quite understand something. We've had the Bible for 4,000 years, and I think we're going to need it for a few more thousand years, unless you think that he's coming back tomorrow, and I'd love that to happen, but just in case he doesn't, he put enough stuff in the Bible for us to carry on figuring out. And that's what theologians do. And every time I hear a great theologian, it gives me a new insight into something the Bible's saying. I get excited by that. If something is not mentioned by name in the Bible, but only by inference, does that mean we must avoid it? No. I mean, when people say, oh, I couldn't possibly do that, it's not in the Bible. They're not reading the thing properly. They're not sort of sensing the atmosphere of what was trying to be said. We were told in the New Testament, one of the Gospels, he said, if I wrote down everything that happened, we'd fill all the books in the world. So it's not whether it specifically says something in the Bible, it's whether you should decide if it's right or wrong or whatever, but you sense it. So finally, on my testimony, we loved you and Marie when we came here. And we felt, this is for us. We'd like to go and do that. Now, practically, it was going to work. I have a pension. I have old age security and things like that. So financially, it could work. So that's why we're here. And we've been here 4 months, and we're having a fantastic time. And it's joy all the way. If I don't do something that I feel God is asking me to do, I get a little frustrated. If I do, I just full of joy. If you find somebody who's a missionary and they're not joyful, then they probably shouldn't be a missionary. It'd be a tough life. So I'm not saying things that I know you're learning on this course, because you know that, so I'm not focusing on that stuff. I thought I'd just give you a few things that you might not have heard before on this course. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray for all these dear people in front of me. I ask you to guide them, speak to them, whichever way that you speak to them, help them in to find that supreme joy of the missionary life. If they have questions that they're not sure about where they're going to go from here, give them that strong certainty feeling within their hearts. And help them to find it easy to love everybody. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.